The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ made some very powerful statements, and I'd like you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read starting in verse 5. Matthew 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We could probably summarize all of those what are called there as the Beatitudes. We could probably summarize these statements with one word: humility. Humility. That's what is needed for every one of these blessings to be received. The person who is meek is obviously a humble person. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a humble person. And you could go through each one of these and you can see that. So we could summarize these statements with this one word of humility, or being humble. And you see, brethren, humility is a needed quality for all of us to be respectful toward others. Humility is the opposite of arrogance, boastfulness, aggressiveness, vanity. You could list some others, but I think we begin to get the picture, and I think we see what we're seeing here. But rather, an attitude of humility is one of the opposite of me first. It is one of, no, my brother, my friend, you first. Humility is that quality that lets us go more than halfway to assist and to help in the needs of helping someone else. From the very beginning, I'd like for us to understand humility is not allowing ourselves necessarily to be completely run over by someone else either. That's not what humility is either. Qualities such as courtesy, patience, and respect have a real noticeable place in the pages of the Bible. And we would ask, why? Why is that so? And why would I make that statement? And the answer is because the behavior of humility is exactly what is needed for those qualities to be in our lives, and also for those qualities to be there, because that's what is needed to help us, to aid us in living our lives in peace and in harmony with all of God's people. Humility is a major benefit to all of us, as we can see throughout the entirety of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. I mean, after all, when we really analyze it, when we really see it, and when we really understand it, humility scatters anger. Humility heals old wounds. Humility allows us to see the value and to see the worth of all of God's people. And humility separates the wise leader, the wise son of God, from the arrogant power seeker. Whether that's a person in a place of authority or someone who is not. But that's what it's going to take. And it's that humility that is what really separates those two. Having this godly quality of humility, we also need to understand, absolutely in no way contradicts or denies our own self-worth. Rather, on the other hand, what humility actually does is it affirms that we understand the value and the worth of other people, as opposed to, I'm the most important, I'm the most important, I'm the most important. What I'd like to do now is I'd like for us to, and I'm going to say quickly, see some of the characteristics of the biblical humility. And these are only some. This is not all of them. I'm going to cover these kind of quickly and just make a point, read a verse or two, And then we're going to go on. But I want to establish these things in our minds first. And the first one is obedience to God. I want you to go to the book of Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, in just the A part. And we're going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, the first part. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. And listen to this. Seek righteousness, seek humility. So it's very plain that we are to be in obeying God, in obedience to God. We're to be seeking it out. We're to seek righteousness, and we're to be seeking humility. And we're going to see through the sermon today that those two things go hand in hand. Another verse is James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We're to receive the word of God. In other words, obedience to God. We're to receive it. And this word of God that we're going to receive as the result of having humility, it says, is able to save our lives. So is this an important quality that we need? Absolutely. We're establishing that from the very beginning. A next one is, and some of the characteristics, another one is submission to authority. Yes, we already seen that we're to be obedient to God, and that submission to God is authority, but there are other authorities in our lives, and we can see that. So submission to authority. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Matthew 18 and verse 4. 18 verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A third point, and some of these qualities, is lack of pride. I want to show you two verses here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes or comes before honor. Humility comes first. Before comes honor. That's what it's saying. And then the second one in Proverbs is in 11, chapter 2. And this is what I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. This is Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. You see any of these characteristics that are associated with humility or being humble that we don't want? No, we want all of these. We want these. A fourth one I have is to the acceptance of God's wisdom. Philippians 4 and verse 12. Philippians 4 and verse 12. Again, from the New American Standard Bible. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being fulfilled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, how does this apply into acceptance of God's wisdom? Because he allows us to suffer both. He allows us to go through both, have plenty and to have lack. You think that he doesn't know where we are in these circumstances? He knows exactly where it is. There are lessons for us to be learned. And we have to accept that and approach that in an attitude of humility, which is what it takes. Because if we don't accept it, then we're looking at God, you don't know what you're doing. You've allowed this event to happen. You've allowed that event to happen. And God, if he was carrying on a conversation with us, would probably be saying, yeah, you're right, because there's lessons that I want you to learn in this area of life because I'm shaping and molding you to fit into my family and the kingdom exactly where I want you to be, and you need this. That's accepting the wisdom of God. And the fifth one of these characteristics, and again, like I said, there are many others. I'm just kind of establishing because we're going to see some of these over once we get into the meat of the real meat or the real essence of the sermon. And that is number five is esteeming others better than oneself. Oh, that one's a real easy one to do, right? No, that's a real difficult one for most humans to do. But that's what the Bible says. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. We could have substituted, but with humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This is an attitude of not me first, but you first. Now, having stated these things, I think we also need to understand from the Bible, we can also very plainly see that not all people have this quality of humility about them. So I'd like for us to take a look today in the sermon. I'd like for us to take a look at one of Jesus' more notable parables where he actually addresses this important topic of humility. When you first read it, it doesn't jump off the page and says, oh, he's talking about humility. But you know what? He's talking about humility. And it's a parable that we all know, and we've read it many, many times. And I want to show it to us, and I want you to take a look at it with the topic in mind of humility. So with that in mind, go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he, this is Jesus, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So you already know where we're going, because humility is someone who's not trusting in self. We trust that we're going to do the correct thing because we're trusting in God, and God is going to show us the right thing. But this is, so you got this group of people together which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We already see this is not a humble person, right? What are they lacking? Humility. Just from the characteristics we've already seen, we already see the problem here. But we don't typically think about this as being humility. Now let's go on, verse 10. Two men, now he gets into telling the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, just, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, maybe that was a real good thing. Maybe it's an okay thing that we're not extortioners or unjust or adulterers. Any of those we want to be, any of those? Of course not. And then he says, or even as this publican, or even as tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I want to make a statement here. It was typical for the Jews at this particular time of the writing of the book, in the time of the life of Jesus Christ, where they would fast on Monday and Thursday as they counted toward Pentecost. So the guy is making reference in one sense to Pentecost, which is interesting. So does this tie into Pentecost? Probably. Verse 13. Oh, and he goes on in the end of verse 12, and he says, I've given tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You think this man saw himself? Yeah, one did and one didn't. Jesus going on and saying, now he's kind of explaining something about the parable in verse 14. I tell you, this is Jesus, I tell you, this man, this publican, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Because everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So we notice, for everyone who exalts himself will be, in some translation it says, humbled. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Didn't say would be humble, it said will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted, will be lifted up. So what do we see here? Well, the first thing that we see is both the meaning and the purpose of the parable are clear. The reason we see it that it is clear because in verse 9 it says, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We already know what he's going to talk about if we understand the topic. He's talking about humility. And then verse 14, he tells us sort of like the purpose of having told it. He says, "And I tell you, this man went down to his house being justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." And so he tells us both the purpose and the meaning, and that is he's telling us about humility, and the purpose for telling us this is what? That we will learn to be humble. That we will learn from this. So I want us to see some different things that Jesus actually points out to us in this particular parable. The first thing that we see is that Jesus is warning against self-righteousness. And just from here, this is what we see. The first one is the Pharisee trusted in his own good works. He trusted in himself. But we also see very clearly it had no benefit. Because that's what we see in verse 14. The one man was justified, the other one was not. There was no benefit to that. And a second bullet that we would see from this first point that Jesus is warning against self-righteousness is this Pharisee should have remembered something that was stated back in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of places, but I picked out Isaiah. So let's go to the book of Isaiah. You may want to hold your place, put a marker here in Luke where you are in 18, because we'll come back and forth. Let's go to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." All. So we're going to trust in our own self-righteousness? We have none. And he should have remembered that. Remember, this is a Pharisee, a person who's doing these things, who's making these statements, is a person who has claimed to be a righteous person. And he should have known this. And the third bullet that I have here is, we should remember. We should remember the words of Isaiah there, and we also should remember the words of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Luke. I'm going to show you a couple of places. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 verse 10. "So likewise you," Jesus speaking, "so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, you are unprofitable servant, because we have done that which was our duty to do." How do we claim any righteousness about that? Are we going to trust in ourselves? That's what is being stated here. We have nothing to trust in when it comes to me. We trust in God, who in there Jesus Christ is in us, and we're being led by the Spirit of God. That's where we put our trust. It's not in self. And that's what he's warning against here. Okay, now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith," and listen to this, "and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." What was the Pharisee doing? Boasting about his good works. Trusting in himself. So we see the first thing that Jesus is teaching us here is that he is warning us against self-righteousness. Because the point is, we have no righteousness of ourselves. The second thing that he's teaching us here, the second point that we can learn, is that Jesus is warning against pride in self-importance or superiority. Having an attitude of, "I am better than you are." Didn't we see that in the Pharisee? Absolutely. That's exactly what the verse says. So the first bullet that I have underneath one is the Pharisee despised others, including the tax collector, and that's straightforward because that's what the verse states. We didn't even have to analyze that to see that attitude. "I am better than you are." And the second bullet is that he should have remembered the words of Solomon, what was written in the book of Proverbs. So let's go back down to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy and the evil way. Did I hear that in the Pharisees' explanation over there in that parable that Jesus gave? No, I didn't. Neither did you. And we continued on. And I hate the froward mouth. These things do I hate. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction. You think this man had pride? Yeah, he had pride. Pretty straightforward, pretty obvious. I'm better than you are. That's pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. I read you those two to get you to this one. Proverbs 29, 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. Remember Jesus in verse 14, and it says, and he's going to be humbled. You know, the guy who thinks he's something, he's going to be brought down. This is what he's saying. This is a proverb. This man should have understood this. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A man who has that kind of attitude. The third bullet I have, and that is what we are to be remembering, what we should be learning. We should be remembering the words of Jesus and the words of James. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Luke 14 and verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. I thought we were reading here in Luke chapter 18. We were. This is earlier. Jesus has already been telling them these things. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And then go to the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Oh, do you think this Pharisee had respect of persons? I'm better than you are. I'm not like these guys, and I'm not like that, and I'm certainly not like this tax collector. And he gives the illustration. For if there come into assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come a man who is poor in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, or the costly clothes, and say to him, sit you here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you over there. Not even sit, but stand you over here, or sit on the floor under my footstool. Verse 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen to what I'm going to tell you. This is what James is saying here. Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? Verse 6. But you have despised the poor. That's respecter of persons. That's I'm better than you are. That's the lesson that we're looking at that Jesus Christ is teaching us. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? And the answer is, yeah. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and the scripture is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced and or convicted of the law as a transgressor. So it's pretty clear. Jesus is warning us in this parable that we're looking at of not being a respecter of persons or not having an attitude of boastful, I'm superior, I'm better than you are. Another lesson that Jesus teaches here is the value of humility. There's a worth. There's a value that you can put on humility, and he teaches this. The first bullet I have underneath this is earlier he had already taught the value of humility before others. We can see that in the parable of taking the lower place. We see that in Luke chapter 14. We went there, but we're going to go back here again, read some other verses. Luke 14 in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, in verse 8, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding. If you just give an illustration. For example, if you're called in, you know, as a guest to a wedding. Sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. Now we can go, well, what are you talking about, a more honorable man than you? Well, I can give a real simple example. I don't know this is what he had in mind, but it would be the father or the father-in-law, just to use those two in illustration. Here comes a man in, and he's not related or whatever, and he takes the high seat, and somebody later comes over, like an usher would come over and say, would you mind moving? And the reason is because this seat is reserved for the father of the bride. Now, how would you feel? Not really good, right? Okay, well, this is part of the lesson. He's showing the value of humility here before others. This is the point. And so he goes on and he says, and he that bade you and him come and say to you, give this man place. In other words, give your place up. And you begin with shame to take the lower room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. When he that bade you comes, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sat at meat with you. Verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. A second bullet under this lesson is there is a value, Jesus is teaching us the value to humility. The second bullet is in our parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we are looking to what Jesus teaches us here is that there is value if humility before God. In Luke 11, he was teaching us that there was value of humility before others or before man. And in this one, he is teaching us the value of humility before God. The prophet Isaiah showed this principle back in the book of Isaiah chapter 57. So if you go back there with me, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's an attitude of humility. And he's showing there's a value here of humility before God. Go to Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. There's a real value of humility before God. Someone who trembles at the word of God and has a contrite spirit. All of that is describing humility. All these different phrases could be substituted with the word humility. And I'm not saying that you could use the word from the Hebrew words that it really would be humility. I'm saying the sense of it is obviously it is describing an attitude of humility. There is a value of humility before others, and there is a value of humility before God. I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. Interesting concept can be seen. This concept is seen here where the mother of Jesus, Mary, is actually in one sense, and I'll use this word with intent, praising this principle of value of humility. Verse 46, And Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." This is after she's been told by the angel she's going to be carrying a child. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's of God. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. Now, how would you like to wake up one day and the angel of the Lord comes to you and says, "Oh, by the way, we have a point. We have something we'd like for you to do. We want you to raise up in the human flesh the Savior of all mankind." What would your attitude be? Or even let's back up. God knows this is going to happen. He knows he's going to do this. So my question would be, what type of person do you think he looked for? Somebody who valued humility before God. "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." This phrase, low estate, does not necessarily mean that she didn't have any money. It doesn't mean that she lived on the other side of the track. It means she was humble. That's what she's saying. You go, "Well, wait a minute. Now, how can a humble person say they're humble?" Well, they're not going to have to use the word. It's the expression. It's the way they present it. And you read this whole several verses here, and we can see this. And he says in verse 40, she says in verse 48, "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She understood what was going to happen. And she isn't saying, "Because I'm so wonderful, it's because of what God is doing through me." She understood she was going to be blessed. "For he that is mighty has done this to me great things, and holy is his name." Not that I deserve it. Of course he picked me. That's not what she's saying. God did this to me. Verse 50, "And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation." Isn't she describing humility, the attitude and the value of humility before God? Of course she is. Verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." What she's telling us is God put within her humility before God, and she doesn't have these things. She understood where she stood with God and why he picked her. 52, "He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Did she just get exalted? She just got exalted. Remember earlier we read, who gets exalted? Who gets put down? Those that exalt himself. Who gets put up? Those who have humbled themselves. That's what we're seeing here. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. With a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." So we read in Isaiah 66. That was Mary. That was Mary. And she is saying, "God gave that to me." So, brethren, in the sermon today, we should have learned what I believe to be some very important information about humility. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we have seen, number one, the Pharisee prayed as one who needed no forgiveness and received none. The second thing that we learn is the tax collector prayed as one who needed forgiveness, and he received it. Now here's the question that I have for each one of us. Do we need forgiveness? Even though we're the children of God, even though we're Jesus' disciples at this time on the earth, do we need forgiveness? The answer is, of course we do. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now you can go back earlier in this chapter and you can see very clearly in this book who John is talking to. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Pharisee. I don't need forgiveness because I haven't done anything wrong, and so he receives no forgiveness. The tax collector. I need forgiveness, and he receives forgiveness. So John here is saying, if we say we have no sin, we're the Pharisee, we don't need forgiveness, what are we going to receive? Nothing. But if we have the attitude of the tax collector, we confess our sins, what are we going to receive? What we need. And what do both these attitudes hinge upon? Having or not having humility. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. And what does God say He looks at? One who has this contrite spirit and trembles at His word. That's a humble attitude. That's someone with humility. Therefore, we need to pray with the humility of the tax collector who prayed like the man after God's own heart, David. So let's go to Psalm 51 and tie this in, Psalm 51, to humility. Psalm 51 is after the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Nathan comes to him and says, "You're the man." And he starts this fast and praying before God. We know that story, but I want to see this as an attitude, a real spirit, a real heart, a real attitude of humility. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." And we can go, well, yeah, he understood that he had these sins just to be easy. Hold it, wait a minute. In our parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, didn't Jesus say that this Pharisee should have known that he had them? And the answer is, he should have known that he had these things. But he didn't see it, and that's the point. He didn't have humility, and David did, and the tax collector did, because this shows the attitude in the heart of the tax collector. I sinned. I am a sinner. This is what David is saying. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Is that in essence not what the tax collector is praying? Yeah, he doesn't name what his sins are, but he says, "Standing afar off, not so much as even to look up, but smote upon his breast," he has his head down, "be merciful to me, a sinner." That's this attitude. That's this heart. This is an illustration from two examples here of real humility. Now, I'd like to ask that each one of us would trust not in our own righteousness, but that we would trust in the mercy and the loving kindness of God who offered them to us so abundantly through His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not trusting in self, but trusting in God and what God has done. When we put our lives in His hand and we live our lives that way, that is humility, and we're not going to stand still. And I mean, it has nothing to do with people walking all over us. Too many times we think that humility is laying down and being a doormat. That's not what it is. If you don't think that that's what I'm saying is correct, just simply look at the example of Jesus Christ. Do you think He was humble? I think He was humble. And He goes in before the people who are the money changers at the temple on two separate occasions and tears up the things and drives out all the animals, and no one challenges Him. That was in itself a real act of humility. He wasn't trusting self. He was trusting God. He knew that what he was doing was correct. And that's something I think we need to understand. I think sometimes we've had the wrong thinking about having humility. It's not being run over. It's about standing up and knowing what is the truth and standing up for the truth, because you know that we're doing what God is wanting us to do because God has given it to us, not we gave it to ourselves. And you know, brethren, David showed us the correct, humble attitude that we all need to have. Let's go back to the Psalm, this time to 131, Psalm 131. Psalm 131 in verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty. He just said, my heart is humble. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, you got to remember, he was king. Do you understand? I mean, you know, it doesn't matter what the position is in a person's life. He understood where he was in connection with God and what God was doing in his life. So he was keeping his heart humble, and God was doing these things to him that God was doing to him, just like with Mary. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Verse 3, let Israel, or let us, the church of God, let us hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Where did David put his trust? In God, not in himself. And you see, brethren, we can claim these words. We can claim these words as our own as we truly come to the place where we humble ourselves before others and we humble ourselves before God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.